about studying it and sharing it. Recently, he took on the task of talking to the youth group about gender issues. No easy task, and it was wonderful just to see the Holy Spirit anointing him and the passion that ignited him, but also just how well the youth engaged with that. And it's wonderful to know, guys, that in these times, God's word is affecting a new generation. In the midst of the most amazing confusion and demonic nonsense, and God is doing something incredible. And the key to that is God's word. So it's wonderful that this is one of our values, is that we hold tightly to God's word, to live it and obey it, even when it makes us uncomfortable. So John is going to share, but just I want to pray for him. But this is when we also release the young people to get the word at their level. So may God bless you guys as you go. We'll be praying for you. You can make your way out right now. Have a wonderful, wonderful time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all our young people, and Lord, just the way that you are raising up a new generation, also walking in the pattern of your word, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for Jono, and I thank you, Lord, I know that he's put in time to seek you, to wait on you for a message for us, Lord. And thank you for your Holy Spirit anointing him and blessing him. And God, I just pray that you'll be with him as you open our hearts, Lord, as the word goes forth. And grow us through that wonderful and vital seed, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, church. Right, just going to catch straight into it with some prayer, and then we're going to read from James. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We just pray this morning that we'll have open hearts and ears to receive your word, Lord. And we just pray that whatever's spoken this morning, that it comes from you and that it's received the way that you intended it to be received, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read from James 4, verses 1 through to 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Who's happy? I love the book of James. When we were going through it with the small groups, I found out that I have about 80% of it highlighted in my Bible. It's definitely my favourite book, and I've learned quite a lot from it. And for those who know me well, I'm known for enjoying a robust conversation. And for the most part, when I have these robust conversations, I'm having them with family members or friends or someone that I'm quite close with. Normally, I don't like to have arguments with random strangers. And I've had over the last 14 years some really, really good ones with my mother-in-law particularly. Learned a lot from that woman, actually. And they've been really, really good. And yes, I don't know if she will be listening later. But most of the time these conversations have been to try and dig deeper into the word, into a specific subject or a bit of contention about a specific piece of scripture or something that is a little bit controversial, but the whole idea is that we're trying to get meaning, shared meaning. We're trying to understand it better. We're trying to get to a joint consensus or to learn something from one another. However, recently these conversations I've been having have turned from robust conversations into more flat-out arguments. Where there has been no common ground to start with in the first place, and there's been no desire, admittedly on both sides, to find a point of consensus. One recently was that I was talking to somebody at work, and we were talking about a subject which I can't remember right now off the top of my head what it was, but they disagreed with me on a point of scripture, not because they thought what I was saying was wrong, but because it was written by Paul. And Paul was a man. And so if it didn't come from God, it didn't mean the same thing. So therefore they didn't have to worry about what Paul was saying. And that's the first time I'd ever come across that here in a local church sort of scenario. I'd always been aware of this. It was more like a progressive Christian thing from, you know, the States or something like that. Never something from within the down-to-earth New Zealand church. So as you can imagine, that conversation didn't end well. And it ended up, instead of a joint consensus, we just disagreed and walked away in frustration with one another because we couldn't agree on the basic principle of scripture. And so throughout the year, as these conversations happen with quite a few people at work, I noticed that the local church in New Zealand was now starting to look like the church I saw in those videos on YouTube that America portrays, where the views of the world were now becoming part of the church. And so given all that background, you can sort of understand why when I was going through my daily reading, this particular passage in James stood out to me quite abruptly. And I came to the realization that this is what I was dealing with, and this is what I was coming across. And so if we just go to the first four passages, what causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I just want to highlight the meaning of enmity there. Enmity is defined as a state or feeling of active opposition or hostility. It's quite a serious word, and it gives quite a bit of an extra punch to the passage when you think about it that way. An active or opposition or hostility. Hang on. So when the passage is saying, is it not that your passions are at war within you, you desire you do not have, you covet and you cannot obtain? In plain English, this is when we put something on equal importance or higher importance than the Word of God. That's when our passions become something that is at war within us. When we've decided to put something we believe or something we feel passionately about either in equal footing with or higher than God's word. And that is extremely easy to do. I've done this a lot in the past. I'm sure we all have. And I was actually, as Bruce mentioned, talking about this with the youth recently. The world around us tells us that our truth is the most important thing. And we're allowed to take bits and pieces from different parts and pull together our own truth and reality, but nobody's allowed to question that. That is our truth, it's sacred, it can't be questioned. But the reality is, as Christians, we are followers of Jesus. We are to die to ourselves and take up his ways and his truth. We are to become people of the one and only truth. And that leads us to eternal life, and it helps us to turn away from our truth, which only leads to eternal destruction. If putting the truth, putting our truth ahead of God, puts us in a place of enmity with God, and it makes us his enemy. Paul also talks about this, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's something I was struggling with. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, there are a lot of examples of this, and we could be here for 2 hours, but Bruce has only given me an hour and a half, so I'm just going to stick with the example that I mentioned at the start there. And that was because God, the words of Scripture being brought into question, not because of what they're saying, but because of who wrote them. And it was a really interesting thing, because this is a similar thing to what a Muslim might do when they're questioning a Christian on their beliefs. They will do word games, and they will question parts of Scripture that aren't said by Jesus, and or even just things that are said about Jesus, and they will question you by using word games to see, can you find this exact phrase? Did God really call, or did Jesus really call himself the Son of God? And unless you can find those exact wording or that exact phrasing said by Jesus, they say, well, see, he's not actually the Son of God. So it's a word game that we're playing. And instead of just our enemies and the people who disagree with our faith doing this, we're now doing this to our own beliefs and our own core of what we believe about Scripture. We're now saying, well, if what Paul is saying, I can't find an exact same word-for-word sentence said by Jesus, I can ignore what Paul said, because Jesus is God, therefore he's more important. And completely devaluing the word of Scripture. And this is a really dangerous road to travel down, at least all sorts of dangerous teachings, because it now becomes easier to ignore that the Scriptures written by Paul, James, or Peter, and say they are not divinely inspired and God-breathed, but instead, and that means that we now no longer have to change what we're doing if we read something that confronts with how we feel about our truth. And you sort of see that when you look at the whole flow of this passage. You see, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, it starts with our passions and putting them ahead of God's word. And then that causes a divide amongst ourselves, within ourselves. And then we start to have a divide within our community. We start to fight and quarrel with people over truth. And then all of a sudden, because of these passions that have taken over and become important, our prayer life is now affected by it. So not only are we divided in ourselves, we're divided as a community, and we're divided against God, because instead of praying for his will and his truth and his ways, we're now asking for everything that gratifies ourselves. So we now know what it's like to be in active opposition, but how do we change that to be an active submission? Read read from verse 5 through 10. Or do you not suppose it is to no purpose that the scriptures say, or do you not suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is a really hard passage to read when I was first reading it, and I think I actually spent 2 to 3 weeks reading it every day just because it was so confronting. The solution is really simple. Humble yourself, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, repent, humble yourself again. Simple, but incredibly difficult, especially when we're not just talking about a difference of opinion. We're talking about our passions. These are things that we feel really, really strongly about. And in some cases, especially with people who I've been talking with recently, they've become Christians later in life. So these are beliefs that they were being raised with. They believe that this was the right way to do things right from the very moment they can remember. So it's not something that you can just simply say, God, you're right on this. I might not understand right now, but I submit this to you and I will let go of this belief. That's just too hard in some cases for people, because it's having to admit that you're wrong. And all the men in here know that when you admit you're wrong to your wife, you never hear the end of it. And that's why it's so hard for us to do. But just like with wives and husbands, it's better to be in step with one another than it is to be out of step. And it's the same thing it is with God. However, unlike our partners, we're not on equal footing with God. And adding to this difficulty, we often don't understand why we're wrong. I could probably spend my entire life, and I will spend my entire life, studying the scriptures, reading them day in, day out, digging in deep, and I might only get to understanding 25% of this book. So it's really hard for us to read a book that was written over 2,000 years ago, that the world tells us isn't relevant, and then to humble ourselves and submit to its teachings when everything around us says, that's wrong. So how do we submit and humble ourselves when we might be lacking understanding? And if we look at Proverbs chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, and always acknowledge him, and he will make straight path. And when I was reading this, and partly because of everything that's happened in the last couple of years for me, it actually made me think of a doctor. When it comes to medical things, it doesn't really matter how much I Google, how much I try to learn, and how much I dig into a particular issue that's going on with me right now, I will never understand it the same way that the doctor can. And at some point, I have to sit back and trust that this doctor has his best intentions for me and isn't trying to kill me, isn't trying to hurt me, isn't trying to harm me. He's trying to do his best for me. And even if I don't understand what's going on at the moment, I have to trust him. And what really struck me about that is that I find it easier to trust a doctor on some things than I do God on other things. And that was something that really struck me, because a person, a doctor, a human being can make a mistake. God can't. I'm gonna hit him on the And the only way that we can know how to submit ourselves to God is to draw near to Him, to resist the devil and to purify our hearts and to build our prayer lives and devotion time. And the more time you spend in the Word and the more time you spend in prayer, the easier it is you will find yourself to be able to trust God, because you will have built that relationship with God, just like you do with people. At the start of a relationship, you don't just instantly trust somebody. But the more you spend time with them, the more you do life with these people, you become to trust them, and therefore the more you will trust their opinions, the more you're able to share things with them. And it's the same with God. And for us, the way to do this is to dig into the Scriptures and to pray. And that we see in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing. You may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's what we have when we read the Scriptures, when we pray, and we fellowship together. That's something that's really, really important, and it's something that I'm really thankful for the family that I actually married into, is that I have this ability to sit down with people who I know and trust, and I can talk when I don't understand something with people who know far more than me. And I can sit down and I can ask the questions, what does this mean? And even if they don't know the answer, we could talk for a couple of hours and we can walk away thinking, you know what, I feel like I know a bit more about this now. I may not know exactly what's going on, but I feel better about it. And that's something that we have in our church community. It's something that we need to embrace a lot more as believers. We need to talk to one another, not just read something in your quiet time and go, well, I don't like that. Why don't you like that? Maybe sit down with somebody you know well and go, you know, I was reading this and I don't really like it. Could you help me with it? And that, through that conversation, you'll get to have that joint understanding. You'll be able to hammer out the things that you don't like and maybe actually get into the reason why it is you don't like what you've just read. And we see this in Proverbs 27. One of my favourite scriptures: as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. We cannot forget that we help each other out. We make each other become better Christians the more we communicate and commune with one another. But what I also found really encouraging after quite a hard passage to read was verses 9 and 10. Be wretched and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Verse 9 is like an acknowledgement that this is hard. We're talking about passions, we're talking about things that we feel really strongly about, and God knows this isn't going to be easy for us. And He's telling us it's not going to be easy, this is going to be hard, and it is going to feel like a bit of mourning. You're letting go of something that, for some of us, was a part of who you are growing up, or your belief system, and you're now letting it go. You're dying to self. That old belief is dying. You are mourning, and you're now being raised in this new one. But that's the great part about verse 10, where God has acknowledged this, that this will be hard, and He is going to uplift you or exalt you for humbling yourself and then submitting to His ways. And at the end of this all, after we've read the whole thing, we sort of see this really nice picture. This is how you can tell I'm a dad. Because it's just like a picture of a father who's telling his children off, basically. You see a father saying that he's not happy with the things that we're doing and what we've done and put in place that shouldn't be there. We've caused divide and conflict among our family and ourselves. He's telling us how to correct that behaviour. And then He's loving us for correcting that behavior. This is exactly what you do as a parent when your children are deciding that it's better to hit your brother instead of tell your parents what he's doing wrong. And I just want to say that I'm not standing here because when I look around our church, I see a bunch of people who are doing this. That's not what I'm saying. What I really love about our church, and what Bruce actually said at the start, is that we put truth where it's meant to be, up on the high pedestal that it's meant to be. The Bible is the truth. God's word is the truth. And we believe it strongly. But what I was getting was a wake-up call that the church in New Zealand is no longer the church that I thought it was as I was growing up. It has become infected by the world and their beliefs, and we're trying to incorporate what the world believes in part of the church, and we have to be vigilant that when we see that happening, or we see people talking like that, or that we can be the light that steers them into the right direction, that we can be like what Paul was saying, that we can be the one that teaches them with patience. Again, something I need to learn. So that they can go from being at enmity with God to being in submission to God. And I was just reading in Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. And so as a church, I just want to finish with an encouragement to everybody. Because I'm so grateful to be a member of this church, and to be part of this church, to be part of a group of believers who hold the truth high where it's meant to be. I just want to encourage everybody to keep at that, to constantly be mindful of the truth, and to constantly think about what is being said around us, and to make sure that solid ground stays the church that keeps the truth where it's meant to be and doesn't fall into the trap like everybody else around us. When the world is telling us that we're at wrong, no matter what's being said, we will always be people who follow the one true truth and not our own truth.
Amen.
So I'm going to finish up by praying, and then we're going to lead into worship. Dear Lord, I just thank you for solid ground. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I just I pray that as we go out on a Sunday and we start the week ahead for us, Lord, that we are mindful of everything that's going on around us, Lord, and that we continue to be members and Christians that are followers of your truth, Lord, and stay strong to your truth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.